In talking about space visitors, we mustn't forget the person who made the longest journey of all to planet Earth. How far away is heaven, anyway? And for this alien named Jesus Christ, was the distance measured in miles or in mission? How big a demotion was it to become human? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, this is Kenneth Richards, and thanks so much for joining us as we think about the greatest time travel space journey of all history. We also want to share with you a marvelous Christian book on the topic of Calvary. It's entitled Watching the War, and it has some time travel sci-fi overtones of its own. Today's your final opportunity, so do be ready to write down the pertinent details. First, though, let's enjoy our last segment of Bible study with Lonnie. His title today, The Longest Star Trek of All.
There's an old celluloid love story that stars Christopher Reeve, and this was quite a few years before he had that tragic horse-riding accident which paralyzed him. In this film, entitled Somewhere in Time, he falls in love with someone by way of a picture hanging on the wall of the Grand Hotel in Michigan. Who is that woman, he wonders. He's haunted by her beauty. Becomes an obsession with him. But when he does some romance-inspired research, he discovers that Miss Elise McKenna was an actress popular way back in the year 1912. Well, this is 1979, and you would think that, well, that could be the end of the story. But as we've been exploring all this week, sometimes strange things happen in the Twilight Zone, and in at least one writer's imagination, he's able to travel back in time to the year 1912 and meet face-to-face with the woman of his dreams. I suppose we'd all give about 5 counterfeit cents of credibility to a soapy little story like this one, but actually there's one soundbite that has some marvelous spiritual implications for us today, especially on a Friday. As Christopher Reeve timidly approaches this pretty girl of so many decades past, and he realizes with a shudder of expectation that he's really here in 1912, miraculously in her presence, he clears his throat and says this, "You have no idea how far I've come to be with you. Not just the hard journey of miles and endless train tracks, the cost of a ticket, but a trek through time itself. You have no idea how far I've come." You know, that admission is actually rather precious when we take it and apply it to another story. There's another great tale told around the campfire, and this one is more than time travel, even. We've been thinking all this week of the biblical moments when a mysterious person or whole bunch of people, all of them from the shadows of a faraway place, are suddenly among us. This happened many times in the Bible as we've been discussing. Where did these aliens come from? And that question is asked, who are you people? About 2,000 years ago, there was just such a moment, wasn't there? Suddenly, quietly, without much fanfare or pronouncements on CNN News, there was a new person on this planet. Up until then, every single being born here was fully human, created from an egg and a sperm by the usual familiar fashion. Nothing had ever disrupted that genetic chain. We were all related. Every resident of Earth had a claim to Earth, a passport with a stamp and a picture of a person who really belonged here on the third rock from the sun. But then, there was this other baby, born of a woman, true, born in what appeared to be the usual fashion, with blood and mud and midwifery help. But friend, this was a baby who came here from far away. He had no earthly father. There were no male cells introduced into the equation. Joseph, the young man assigned by heaven to participate, stood confused on the sidelines. He knew in his heart that this was not his child, that something incredibly different had happened. And for the past 2,000 years now, the Christian Church has made the confession that this one person, a Galilean resident named Jesus of Nazareth, was really a visitor here from heaven. Of all the stories told in the Holy Bible or in legends or by Hollywood film moguls or by the writers of Millennium and the X-Files, this was the greatest invasion of all. If you want Twilight Zone, of course, this story has it in abundance. A mysterious star in the heavens which tracked across the sky leading people to the town of Bethlehem, where X marked the spot. A massive choir of angels appearing in that same midnight sky, singing and praising God in front of a little group of terrified shepherds. No doubt our theme line for this week, "Who are you people?" was used that night for sure. Here was an invasion from outer space unlike anything 20th Century Fox has ever tried to show. And then all during the ministry of Jesus, there were more moments from the fourth dimension. Who was this man, people asked? This man named Jesus was dipped in the Jordan River, baptized, people were calling it, and those on the riverbank heard a thunderous voice coming out of the sky. Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and nights of spiritual preparation and then was accosted by another alien who had tried to lay territorial claim to this planet. The laws of gravity didn't seem to apply to this man. He walked on water and through walls. He vaporized, disappeared from a crowd bent on lynching him. On the top of a snowy mountain, three of his disciples saw him being visited by Moses and Elijah. On the Friday he was killed, there was an earthquake which shook up the country, split the tabernacle curtain, and opened up grave sites. Sunday morning, there were angels standing by an empty tomb, where it was reported that this visitor who died was now alive again. Let me say again, if you're intrigued by the power, the mystery of such visitation tales, look no further. The best story is right here. If you've ever felt a longing in your heart to know that we're not alone on this planet, that there's something or someone out there who is also alive, who also has a soul and a heart, then look no further. The best story is right here. If you've ever looked out your window at night and wondered if someone out there also has huge satellite dishes pointed out into space, if someone else has recording devices monitoring on a 24-hour basis to hear us, to discover incoming signals, then look no further than this story right here, which is told in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know, I want to stay with that great line which Christopher Reeve actually borrowed from much earlier. I really don't think it's his line to say. It belongs to Jesus Christ, who says to us right now, "You have no idea how far I've come to be with you." You know, I have no idea physically how far heaven is from this planet. No theologian does. Where exactly in this universe is the throne of God, the address of the triumphant Jesus Christ? We don't know that. We don't have a map showing how many trillions of miles it is from here, how many light years of physical travel. But we do know that Jesus Christ, who existed before in heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, made that journey. Listen, however far it was, he traveled it. However he got here, there's an odometer registering that incredible number. But even more than the physical miles, the accumulated light years is the spiritual dimension of this journey, the vertical travel from high to low, from exalted to debased, from heaven's courts to Bethlehem's cattle stalls. I get moved, almost choked up every time I read in Philippians chapter 2 the inspired description of this journey. And Paul doesn't write about the miles. He writes about the mission, the lowering of self. Listen, and I'm quoting, "Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." I think about that Hollywood line, and I want to weep. "You have no idea," Jesus says to the Roman soldiers and to the disciples and to the guard with the whip and the guy with the crown of thorns and the mockers and jokers in the crowd and to you and me. "You have no idea how far I've come to be with you." Friend, we have no idea. We can't grasp what Jesus had in heaven, how much he was bathed in power and might and love and adoring worship. And he traveled down from all that. He laid it aside. He made himself nothing, a servant, a criminal on a cross. We truly have no idea how far he came to be with us, to rescue us. In a way, it supersedes our little Christopher Reeve love story. On the other hand, I guess it really is the most unbelievable, most memorable love story that's ever been told. And as we close up for this week and return to more conventional topics next week, Let me simply observe something that I think is fundamental to our human nature. Our appreciation for someone's journey is often based on how far they've come. Isn't that right? The next-door neighbor's hike over to borrow a cup of sugar isn't nearly the event that a missionary's 2-month voyage halfway around the world is. When someone comes from a long ways off to see us, we're moved. We respond. That's why Hollywood has captured this emotion with all these sci-fi projects. A visitor dropping in from nearby Santa Monica. It doesn't have the emotional impact of a Star Wars epic that happened in a galaxy long, long ago and far, far away. Well, friend, in my own life, I accept the plain word of God when it describes the magnitude of Jesus' trip. I love all the other Bible stories about visitors from the shadows of eternity, but this is the story that matters most to me. This journey for Jesus to planet Earth, both in terms of miles and in terms of mission, of sacrifice, for me, Lonnie Milashenko, well, I want to respond to that trip. He came a long way for me. You have no idea, Jesus tells me, how far I've come to be with you. Well, we've spent some time this week thinking about how far. I have at least a little idea, and right now, Friday, June 27, 1997, I want to tell Jesus, thank you. And after such a long trip, I welcome you. I get down on my knees and accept your gift. Thank you.
Lonnie, that's my prayer today, too, word for word. What a magnificent gesture on heaven's part. Friend, today's our last opportunity to mail you a free copy of the book, Watching the War, written by our own writer-producer, David Smith. We received a huge shipment of discounted copies, so we've gone out on a limb and mailed them out for free this week only. For your complimentary copy of Watching the War, simply write to the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Or in Canada, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7B4. You can also call us toll-free, U.S. or Canada, at 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. And be sure to mention the call letters of this station when you call or write. Now, again, here's Lonnie.
Thanks, Ken. Well, tomorrow or Sunday, why not do a bit of traveling of your own, friend, to the nearest Christian church? We'll be back Monday with a patriotic holiday series entitled The Reward of Citizenship. I hope you can join us. Until then, this is Lonnie Milashenko, together with Kenneth Richards, reminding you, friend, that it's always true. God loves you.
This is Seasonings, a quick look into the lives of men and women who made their world better or worse.
When he was a baby, he was traded for a horse. The family who bought him must have been motivated more by sympathy than business. This scrawny little black boy slave was too frail to be of much value as a field worker. The Carvers eventually adopted him and gave him the name George Washington to go along with the family name of Carver. While growing up, he migrated from one school to another, earning his way and milking as much precious knowledge as he could from each before going on to another, finally receiving his master's degree in science at Iowa State College in Ames. At Tuskegee Institute, he earned fame as a plant scientist. Carver early saw that the southern farmer needed to grow other crops than soil-exhausting cotton. From common sweet potatoes and peanuts, he developed hundreds of products to make them into valuable cash crops. Milk, cheese, coffee, flour, ink, dyes, soap, wood stains were just a few of the 300 products he coaxed from the simple peanut. In 1939, for his achievements, he was honored by his country and its president with the Roosevelt Medal.